Brethren, today's message is titled, Trust. Trust. Years ago, I had the privilege of witnessing something from a little old lady in the church talking to her lawyer. And there was somebody else there that was witnessing this as well. And this other person, aside from the lawyer, was just present to try to help her out in the last days of her life. And this little lady looked at her lawyer and she stated, "Tell that man whatever he needs to know because I trust him." And as I witnessed this compliment, I could tell that he was deeply, deeply moved. He kept his composure, but it just deeply moved him to have this little 90-plus-year-old lady whose husband had died years before, who had no children and nobody there for her except him and his family. And she said, "I trust him." And I just thought, what a magnificent compliment for someone to look at you and say, "I trust you." Encarta Dictionary calls trust reliance. Says it's confidence in the good qualities, especially fairness, truth, honor, and ability that a person presents. You know, and in my research of this topic, I looked at the Knaves Topical Bible, and it directed me to faith. They didn't have any directions to trust, and here's a whole bunch of scriptures. They went right to faith. Well, I agree that there's a combination there between faith and trust and faith. I'm not going to necessarily say that faith is just trust, and trust is just faith. I think they have their unique identities, but without a doubt, they can overlap and involve each other deeply, deeply. Well, brethren, to be seeking the kingdom of God as His Son has commanded us, we must understand this very important union of trust and faith. The purpose of this message today is just to simply take a deeper look at the gift of godly trust. It comes directly from our Father, as well as His Son, Jesus Christ, who is the author and finisher of our faith. He's also known as the captain of our salvation. So, brethren, I'd like you to go to Psalm 118, our first scripture this morning, this afternoon, forgive me. As we grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, we come to a greater grasp and appreciation on the very firm fact that God the Father and Jesus Christ are trustworthy perfectly. It's taken years for me to understand that and to live it. I've got to admit, when God first called me, I can't honestly say that I trusted them perfectly, and I don't think I trust them perfectly now. Welcome to human frailties. But I'm growing, I think. Psalm 118, look at verse 24. "This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." The trustworthiness of God. Well, brethren, why do we trust God, or why should we trust God? Well, He's omnipotent. In other words, he's all-powerful. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He is omnipresent. He's all-present. He is consistent. And God cannot lie. He cannot fail. He is faithful. He finishes what he starts. He never forgets his promises. He will never betray his covenant with us. Those are a lot of wonderful things to put our trust on the great God that we worship. From the very beginning of our conversion, brethren, there's an initial scripture that we're all very, very familiar with. And we're going to turn to that right now. Matthew 22, please. This is just a unique situation where Jesus Christ was being confronted by a young man, asking him what's the great commandment in the law? Matthew 22, verse 35. This is a foundational scripture because it addresses one of the most important parts of that wonderful blessing of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's the very first one that's identified in that characteristic. God is love and its perfection. He is the fullness of perfected love. It's our ultimate destiny to become the love of God. Just put this in your notes, that to see our ultimate destiny in a very, very elaborate description, read the first letter of John towards the end of your Bible. John just goes into explicit detail about who we are to become and how we are to be. So look at Matthew 22, and we'll start in verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." Considering everybody in this room, I just imagine you have read that scripture maybe hundreds of times. It's a very fundamental scripture in our lives. But I'd like to take a little bit of license right now. I pray for your patience. I want to take that word love and just insert a few other words and just kind of visit with you about them a little bit. Verse 37 states, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." I now want you to take that word love and replace it with worship. You shall worship the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. To me, it makes sense. I hope I'm not offending anyone. If I am, please come to me after services. I'll apologize. How about fear? You shall fear the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. We understand that to be a godly fear, the highest of reverent respect, because we do fear to encroach upon the covenant God has called us to. This wonderful gift of the covenant relationship between God and his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a covenant that we are in control of. We really are. And they want us to cherish it. So we do not want to damage that covenant in any way. All right. How about the word trust? Verse 37. You shall trust the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul. To trust God is to believe and understand that within his providence, He has our best interest in mind at all times, in all situations, in all experiences. We must never forget that and do everything within our power not to doubt it. Because the God of doubt wants us to doubt it. He wants us to doubt God. You could turn here if you desire, but just another foundational scripture that I know you know. Hebrews 11 in verse 1. I won't be a rascal and just point to someone to recite it. But I know that everyone's very, very familiar to this first verse that just simply says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. But look at verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Faith and trust. You trust that God will reward you when you diligently seek him. God cannot lie. He will not back away from that. You go before God's throne and you seek a deeper understanding of who he is, how he is, and what he wants in your life. He will reward you with that understanding and much, 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 much more. There's two Hebrew words for trust used in the Old Testament. One is pronounced batak, and it's figuratively just simply to be trust, confidence. The second one is kasal, and it means to confide. You put your hope into. You can put this in your notes. Proverbs 3, verse 5, just simply states, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. And I'd like to reference that right back to Matthew 22. So, to trust in God. You know, the word faith, amun, it means literally trustworthiness. Trustworthiness in the Hebrew. When I did my eSword search of the Old Testament, I was very, very, very surprised that that word faith is only used two times in the Old Testament. It's once in the book of Deuteronomy, and I believe the other one is in the book of Haggai. No, Habakkuk, forgive me. To a Texan, they sound alike. Okay. But that's kind of surprised. I figured faith, that word faith would be all through the Old Testament. But it's mainly trust throughout the Old Testament. But there is another word that is in the Old Testament that is used quite often, and it's called faithful. Faithful. And I was glad to see that, because it talks about people throughout the Old Testament about being faithful and God being faithful. That's a wonderful thing. That's wonderful. So is faith and trust the same thing? As I mentioned earlier, I think they can both be nicely put together. Nicely put together. I'd like you to go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 4. This book, as I think many of you already know, this chapter anyway, of Romans 4, talks an awful lot about the Father of the faithful, known as Abraham. God inspires Paul to go into detail about Abraham and the precious faith and the righteousness that followed it to ultimately be considered in Abraham's life and the many choices he made. Abraham started as Abram, and he started, as many of us do, profoundly imperfect. But we don't look to Abram and then Abraham for their imperfections, even though we know they're there. We looked at how long God was so trusting and trustworthy in his life, and how he grew in the grace and knowledge of God, and how he became the father of the faithful. So Abraham believed God. So interesting, when God just came to Abram, and you look at Genesis 12 later on, he just simply said, God told him, get out of your country, away from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. And he left. No, not much discussion in that chapter. He left. And there's no elaboration on how long God talked to him or how God presented himself. Actually, it was the Lord. If the Lord did present himself to him, it's just that he left faithfully. And there's a measure of trust there in his life. So look at Romans 4 and notice what Paul says starting in verse 20. Speaking of Abraham, of course, he did not waver in the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. Two immutable things. He trusted God. Verse 22, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. Just a magnificent testimony to Abraham in how he faithfully trusted God. There are some that claim to have faith, but they don't follow the guidance that is given in God's Word. You know, Jesus Christ makes three very foundational statements for us when he is tested by Satan. Another foundational scriptures. Let's go to Matthew 4 and just take a look at these. Just a kind of a quick review of some things that Jesus Christ said at that time, but they are eternal. God wants us to listen very, very closely to the words of his Son, because we should be following them and living by them today. It's imperative. Because what's so interesting in a deep, deep Bible study of this, Satan addresses Jesus Christ the same way Satan addressed Eve. Matthew 4, starting in verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. That's the understatement of the Bible. Verse 3, now when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. I appreciate deeply the sermonette. There's the way. We shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We must. We must. Continuing on, then the devil, Satan was tempting Christ with self-preservation. Christ knew where his preservation came from. Verse 5, then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Continuing on, again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to him, all these things I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Three of the most important guidances in our lives of faith and trust in God. We just simply cannot and we must not forget them. Brethren, this is the life of the true Christian. This is the way of life spoken of earlier. We study our Bibles and we apply God's words. We apply His directions in our lives, devoting ourselves to not neglecting or compromising with these in order to worship God with all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul, with every breath we take. This is our daily lives. I'd like you to take a look at what the Apostle James had to say about faith and works, faith and trust. Let's go to the book of James, please. And we're going to be chapter 1. Starting in verse 19. James 1:19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror, for he observes himself, goes away, immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. We should live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Look at James 2, obviously the next chapter over, starting in verse 14. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Faith by itself, if it does not have trust, is dead. I just interject that. I want you to think about it. But someone will say, you will have faith, or you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. Do you not know, foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? To me, when Abraham had his son Isaac on that altar, and as I understand it, the way that is rendered, he was in the process of about to take his son's life. God knew he was committed to doing it. He wasn't hesitating in the least. He trusted God by what he was getting ready to do. And the scripture was fulfilled in verse 23, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. What a compliment, because of his faith and because of his trust. Why do we live this way of life, brethren? Why do we have faith and trust? We must believe and prove and come to the most firm commitment that God cannot fail. He has called us. We have been blessed with this incredible invitation to not just eternity, but to serve now, but also to serve in the future and to become the love that God has given to us. We are a people most blessed. We are a people most blessed. And God cannot fail. He will not fail. He loves us so much that he gave his only begotten Son for us. Do I believe in all the words and instructions and guidance in God's Bible? Do I believe them? It is the absolute truth. I believe that. Do I believe them with my conduct? Do I believe them by how I demonstrate my life? Am I going to do what God instructs me in any given situation? I hope so. I hope so. But I'll be the first to admit that sometimes I get caught flat-footed. I'll be driving down the highway, rush traffic, Oklahoma City, and I think I'm on top of my game. Look at this Christian heading down the road. Someone cuts me off. I will not tell you some of the things I have mentioned. They're not horribly vulgar. I'm well past that, but they are harshly judgmental sometimes. And my wife is nodding her head. So, it can happen that quick, can't it, brother? It can happen that quick. Brother, there's nothing new under the sun. But in your notes, just write Psalm 117, verses 1 and 2, and I'll just read them here. Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples. For his merciful kindness is great towards us. In the truth of the Lord forever. Praise the Lord. Thank you for his tender mercies. Thank you for his patience and his tender mercies. You know, Jesus Christ's most intimate prayer, where he said we are sanctified by God's truth. His word is truth. It's what we should be living by all the time. Do I trust that God will keep his word? Brethren, if I'm doubting that God will keep his word, I promise you, I am encroaching in a very, very dangerous line of thinking. It's a lack of faith. Yes, it is. Preaching to myself. Brethren, it's also a lack of trust in God. In this manner, I'm considering that God quite possibly is not the Almighty. See how that doubt can just have a little domino effect? I may be considering that God does not love me the way he says he does. And it can roll. And it can roll, and it can roll. But brethren, we must believe and trust in the great God that has given us life and this opportunity to live forever. I want you to go to one of the most beautiful descriptions of God's love that I think is in the Bible. Deuteronomy 7. I know this is being directed towards ancient Israel. And of course, they're getting ready You know, Moses is addressing Israel. They're in position to move towards the Jordan and then go into the promised land. In Deuteronomy, it's the second presentation of God's word, Lord, to this new generation that survived the wilderness. But Deuteronomy 7, in this beautiful, beautiful oration by Moses, starting in verse 6. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. That's you, brethren. Moses is talking to ancient Israel. God is talking to the Israel of God. We are the Israel of God. That's the church. Verse 7, the Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of peoples. The church of God is small. It's a small group of people on this earth. But because the Lord, verse 8, Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. We know that God has delivered us from Satan with a mighty hand. Praise God. Thank him so deeply. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandment, the statutes, the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Then it shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments and keep and do them, that the Lord your God will keep with you the covenant and the mercy which he swore to your fathers. And he will love you, bless you, multiply you. He will also bless the fruit of your womb and the fruit of your land, your grain and your new wine, your oil, the increase of your cattle and the offspring of your flock, in the land which he swore to your fathers to give to you. These incredible, wonderful, precious blessings. This is how much God loves us. Don't have to turn there, but if you go and review 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter, he goes into a real nice similar discussion that we are a holy people in the eyes of God. 1 Peter 2. The Almighty God is most trustworthy. He is most trustworthy. I'd like us to go to the central point of the Bible. When you look at all the scriptures in their entirety and all their numbers, it's real interesting to see what is said in the very center of the Bible. Psalm 118. I forget how many scriptures are before this scripture and how many scriptures are after it, but it's supposed to be the center of the Bible when you number the scriptures. Psalm 118. Verse 8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. That's the central point of the Bible. Summary of the Bible, right there, right? I thought that was kind of neat when someone brought it to my attention. I'd like to claim that I discovered that on my own, but I'm cheating. Someone told me it's okay. As long as it's the truth, borrow it. It's God's truth anyway. Brethren, when we consider the great challenges we have as Christians, we encounter some of the great tests of our faith we encounter some of the, well, challenges to our trust, our faith and our trust in the Almighty God. Let's go to Mark 9. I love this statement of this very interesting situation that occurs with this man who simply wanted his son to be taken care of. Apparently this child was possessed, and this demon was doing horrible things to this little child, this little person. And in Mark 9, notice verse 20. Then they brought him to him, this young boy. And when he saw him, immediately the spirit convulsed him, and he fell to on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So he asked his father, "How long has it been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood. And often he was thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said to him, the point that I want to make, if you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes. And then this daddy reveals the fullness of his heart and his mind. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." The epitome of honesty. All of us have been there. Maybe some of us are there now. This man knew himself very, very well. And I appreciate deeply that he was honest enough to look at Jesus and say, "I believe, but please fill the gap. You know me better than I know myself." Paul stated that he could do all things through Christ who strengthened him. Paul understood that God could not lie. Paul understood what Abraham came to understand, that when God states his promises to his chosen people, it will be kept. Brethren, I consider some of the challenges that were presented to me upon the calling of God as he asked me to enter into this new way. He asked me to enter into this covenant of sacrifice. And that's what we're in. We are in a covenant of sacrifice. I had to alter my daily schedule. I had to start. I literally had to. You know this. It's not that I did not have to. Well, I had to, but I also wanted to study God's Bible every day. I couldn't get enough of it. Just couldn't get enough of it. I had to pray numerous times every day. Complete change of my life. I had to understand about fasting, the incredible gift of fasting that God gives to us. It's a gift, the gift of fasting. It's a part of our sacrifice, of our covenant with God, where you are showing God, "Yes, I want your total and complete intervention in my life, in my heart, and in my mind, in my reasoning. Because you know me better than anyone, and I'm afflicting my soul in asking for help in time of need." I had to start obeying. Obedience to the Word of God. Obedience to the plan of God. Keeping the Sabbath. Keeping the holy days. All of this completely blew my family away. They just had thought I had lost my mind. And this isn't the first time I brought it to y'all's attention. Y'all have been there. You've been there. How about tithing? Woo! The food laws. Every Sunday, my mom would make a pork roast, and she'd invite me over. She was a very kind lady and understood. Can't eat that, Mama. Okay. But there's much, much more that we go through in our conversion as we grow and as we mature and as we become like God. These and much more gradually incorporate into our lives as we cry, Abba, Daddy, I need your help. I need the help of your Son. Your will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done in my life as it is in heaven. I saw a beautiful plaque in a lady's home the other day, and I just stopped and looked at it and stared at it for a moment, and I just deeply appreciated what it said. The will of God will never direct us into any place that His love does not protect us. The will of God will never direct us into any place that His love does not protect us. I just love that. I knew it, but I just love the way it was phrased. That simple phrase just summarized Romans 8. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. No matter what trial, no matter what test, no matter what experience we go through, trust in God. These precious scriptures are designed to assist, all of them, are designed to assist us in establishing of our personal faith and trust within our lives for the Almighty God and His Son. Can we trust them? Can we trust the Word of the living God when it tells us to do this when this happens? Brethren, yes, we can. And honestly, yes, we must. We must faithfully trust what God says for us to do in any given situation. Brethren, let's go ahead and go to Romans 8. Please, this beautiful chapter that's within this book of the law. Romans 8, starting in verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. And if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. This is our life, brethren. This incredible hope that we have. The hope of eternity. And the life that we are to live, to arrive at that moment when we are changed, is directed in these scriptures, no matter what we go through. The foundation of life for the true Christian. We understand that faith is simply believing in what God said, though we do not see those promises being fulfilled immediately. And that may be one of my greatest of challenges. Is waiting on God. He knows when it's best to act in my life. He knows what the best timing is. Faith is based on a specific promise. God said it. Therefore, I shall put this in my life. An example of this, if I die tomorrow, right now, I believe I will be resurrected when Christ returns. This incredible hope. Faith is taking God at His word. He said it. But trust, however, is just a little bit different. It's not as clear cut. It's much more personal demonstration of my inner self through my active day of life. The choices I make. A promise from God carries faith, but it also carries with it when. There's a lot of folks out there today, and I can just personally testify, I have anointed a number of people that desire so deeply to be healed perfectly now. But they're not immediately. It's part of this incredible covenant of sacrifice. God loves you. You are His children. He will heal when He knows it is best. But He will heal. It's a promise. It's a promise. Incredible challenge. Promise doesn't always banish our anxiety. At least it doesn't mine. Trust has a measure of challenge within it. Trust is a very revealing outlook of my personal relationship with God. How much do I trust God? Brethren, this trust is also a very revealing outlook in my relationship with those of God's family. Trust carries with it the pre-contextual necessity of a good reputation for the person that is being trusted. God has an impeccably beautiful, perfect reputation. But how about the reputation of Ralph Redline? Can I be trusted? Trust in God has to do with His character and His name. It's who He is. It's an overall approach that we have to God. But what about me? Am I living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God? What is my reputation? Can someone come to me and say, I know how Ralph is going to respond in this situation because I believe he lives by every word of God. This is in the family of God. This is some of the greatest tests that we have. You know, when Jesus Christ gave us a new commandment, he took that new commandment and put it in between the two commandments that are in Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. You shall love your brethren as I love them. You shall love your fellow man as you love yourself. The priorities of life. Do people know that I love you? Do you know that I love you? Well, I can say it, but do I prove it? If you come to me with a challenge, because maybe I've offended you, are you afraid to come to me? I hope not. And likewise with all of you here. Trust. We are developing trust as the family of God. It is one of the most incredible things that we are going through in our lives. God loves us so much, He is changing us to become like Him. Trustworthy. And it is tested and it is proven in the house and the family of God. We know that David had many challenges. David came to recognize that God was and is reliable. Do I believe that? Do I let Him be reliable? What does it mean to trust God in a very practical manner within my daily experience of life? Trust is not passive. It's a very active engagement of this way of life. It's a very active engagement. Trust is an active request towards God to bless our activities as we righteously accept or attempt to engage the challenges of life. Please help me. I'm getting ready to go to talk to somebody in the Church of God, and it is a very sensitive matter and issue. Please help me to love this person the way you do. Tough situation, brethren. Been there and done that. In the past, I didn't handle it very well. Very painful. But it doesn't keep me from not continuing to grow and change and to become like God and do it better if I'm ever put into that position again. Trusting God involves our personal engaging of active decisions to do something about whatever dilemma we're going through. You know, our relationships with each other is just huge. We will be approaching the Passover in the next few months, and our reconciliation with each other has to take place if we're having a problem with each other. Very serious. Very serious. Let's go to the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 11. Ecclesiastes 11, starting in verse 1. And this is just an active request towards God to bless our activities as we righteously attempt to engage in our lives. Ecclesiastes 11, 1. Cast your bread upon the waters, for you shall find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for you know not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall towards the south or towards the north, in the place where the tree falls, there it shall be. He that observes the wind shall not sow, and he that regards the clouds shall not reap. As you know not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so you know not the works of God who makes all of these. In the morning sow your seed, and in the evening withhold not your hand. For you know not whether you shall prosper, neither this way or that way, whether they go, both shall be alike in good. We want to include God in everything that we put our hand to do, brethren. No matter what we do in any given day, we want to make sure that God is involved in that. Prayer, Bible study, fasting, when we address each other. You know, Ecclesiastes has a measure of human observation in it. Solomon had a lot to say in that book. But it's not an endless circle of philosophizing. These scriptures always end in the way of God and His will and wisdom. There's a lot to be found in there. But you know, brethren, you know this as well as I do. Sometimes God's answers can be unpredictable. Sometimes we think that we know which way something's going to go, and God will say, well, I'm going to take it this direction. Why? Why does God do that? He is the potter. He knows what is best to mold this clay. If I go to God and say, take this trial away from me, and He goes, well wait a minute. I'm working you here, Ralph, and I got you in this shape, and you know, this pressure I'm giving to you, I want you to look like this. And if I take the trial away, you're going to look like that. And I don't want you to look like that. So no, I'm not going to take the trial away. But I am going to eventually solve it. And I want you to be patient with me. There are times in life when we have done as much as we can do. And we leave it all before the throne of God. But sometimes we find ourselves in the midst of something, and that's just the way it is. We have to leave it in God's hands and He will intervene because He loves us. But sometimes we just don't know when. But He will. Moses found this out when they got to the Red Sea. Uh-oh. There's no bridge here. And in verse 14, the Lord shall fight for you and you shall hold your peace. And He did something that they just simply were stunned by. And you know the story. God is the Almighty God. He knows what He's doing and He's got His timing perfect. He's got His timing perfect. He knows what is best for us. He will not abandon us. Trust in God. We have to be extremely cautious to make sure that all of our plans are before the throne of God. We've got to make sure that every time that we pray and we're going into any given day, we know there's activities maybe in that week or in the next week, that we leave it all before God's throne. Here's what I would like. Here's what we would really deeply appreciate. But you know, brethren, sometimes I get impatient with God and I want to put it in my own hands and I want to try to do it my way. God says, oh, it's you again. Well, Ralph, I thought you learned this lesson last year. But let's go to 1 Peter 5, verse 6. First letter of Peter, chapter 5. First Peter 5, verse 6. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. The mighty hand of God, the potter, who was shaping Ralph Redline the way He wants Ralph Redline to turn out. This is an explicit surrender and trust in God. Sometimes we can trust in God and then snatch it away from Him. I know I'm guilty of that. Sometimes I tell Him, I trust Him, and I scream in His ear about the way He's doing stuff. Guilty as charged. Brethren, it's okay to repeat our requests before God. It really is. Remember the little widow that kept going to the judge and kept going and kept going and kept going? God has no problem with us bringing prayers to His throne numerous, numerous, numerous times. He just doesn't. As we pray for patience to do what we need to do. But sometimes, as I mentioned earlier, we can trust God and all of a sudden, we won't trust God. Can you think of somebody that happened to? Let's learn a little bit more about this and look in Matthew 14 and go back and find out. I know you already know this, Matthew 14, of what happened to Peter. Matthew 14, disciples are in the boat in the middle of the sea, starting in verse 25. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. We're familiar with this account. And when His disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." I mean, it's in the middle of a storm, you know. And He's trying to calm them down. Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." Hey, I trust You. Jesus just simply said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous and he was afraid and beginning to sink and cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Been there and done that, brethren. He had faith, he had trust, and then got distracted. Snatched it back. Brethren, as the body of Christ is making herself ready, we have entered increasingly challenging times. And as never before in our lives, we must be faithfully trusting God. I mentioned earlier, and I continue to mention it, that one of the greatest tests that we will continue to have, and we will be tested in this, is our relationships with each other. These tests that we will have with each other. Am I living the way of life that are revealed in God's holy scriptures? I hope I am. I sure hope no one is ever afraid to come and talk to me. I really, really hope. I hope my reputation, that no one is afraid to come to me. I deeply appreciate the love that an elder showed me earlier this year by coming to me with courage and helping me to see that I did not do something right. He came to me without fear, and I'm a better elder because of it. I appreciate it deeply. It was a precious demonstration of faith and trust. Brethren, am I loving our God with all that I am? Am I loving you as God loves you? Am I loving the fellow people that I see out in the community of this world as I love myself? I like to believe I'm a work in progress. And as was mentioned earlier in the sermonette, I think I'm a little bit different now than I was, I'd like to say, than yesterday. Maybe I should go in last year. Definitely earlier this year. But daily questions and engagements that reveal how much and if I am trusting God and His Son. Trusting their word. And their word is actively living in the humility that pleases God. We're steadily moving to the end of this age, brethren. The end of the age of man. To prove our love for God, we have to love each other. Deeply. Deeply. We will be tested, and it's imperative that our trust God with all our hearts, with all our minds, and with all our strength, and with all our souls.